If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Hebrews chapter 13, and I'll read verses 15 through 19. Speaking of Jesus, it says, "Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner." This is the word of the Lord. The author of this epistle has described the work of Jesus Christ, and throughout the epistle, a theme has been the priestly work of Jesus Christ. Jesus as the high priest of God's people, of God's elect who are brought to salvation through faith in Christ, that he has offered a sacrifice for sin, that he is that sacrifice for sin, that he offered once for all, that he now lives to intercede for us and endures a priest forever. And so being sanctified by his blood, by being purified by his blood, being forgiven, that we have access to the holy places, that we might come to God freely and with confidence and worship him in a way that is pleasing to him. And that's where these exhortations come from. It is through him, through Jesus, let us offer sacrifices to God that are pleasing and acceptable to him. Your worship, your good works that are done in Christ, they are acceptable to God through Christ, that he brings us to God so that not only our persons, but also our service is washed clean and presented to God in a way that is acceptable to him through his grace. So the main point here is that because Jesus has suffered to sanctify you by his blood, therefore, through Jesus, offer to God sacrifices of praise and good works. You do not offer sacrifice for sins. Jesus has done that. That's been accomplished through the sacrifice of Christ that he offered once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous. But you and I are called to offer sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving, as well as sacrifices of good works and gifts to others. These are pleasing to God. And while Jesus did not appoint priests to offer sacrifices for sins, there's no Levitical priesthood with that function of sacrificing animals or even as the Roman Catholic Church does, offering Christ's sacrifice again and again. No. But Jesus did appoint leaders to shepherd and guide his people, and to that extent take on those enduring functions of the priesthood, not the sacrificial ones, but as teachers, as shepherds of the people, to lead the people in worship, in the proclamation of the word, in oversight, in discipleship. Even as the priests were ministers of the word, in the Old Testament, as well as those who would sacrifice. And so these leaders are appointed for the good of the church, to keep us on track, to lead us unto this service of God. And so we have 3 points, essentially, in this passage. First, offer sacrifices of praise to God. Offer sacrifices of good works and sharing to God. And third, obey and submit to the leaders in the church and pray for them. And in this way, we respond to God's gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. So verse 15, offer sacrifices of praise. It says, "Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name." Notice that we offer worship through Jesus. It is through Jesus, that's whom he has been talking about in context, the one who had suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his blood. We ought to go out with him, experiencing his reproach and holding fast to him, and then through him offering a sacrifice of praise. He is our mediator. It is through him that we have access to God. Our worship is still tainted by our sins. If it was without a mediator, it would still be found tainted by our sins. God is a holy God, and his standards are absolute. But approaching to God through Christ, our sins are forgiven. Our persons and our works are washed clean of defilement. And so even though God can correct us in a fatherly manner for our sins, he's aware of them, he does not judge us for our sins and even accepts the worship that we bring. And he is pleased with it, delights in it through Jesus Christ by grace, and does this for us. And so we ought to offer worship through Jesus, through his name, not on the basis of our own merits, but praying in his name, worshiping in his name. Not necessarily part of the way we do that is by using his name. You know, we pray in Jesus' name, but it's more than simply using his words, using that phrase, even though it can be helpful, but that throughout our worship, whether it's public worship, private worship, family worship, that it is being done with reliance upon Jesus Christ and his priestly work that brings us to the Father. And through just Jesus, we are to offer a sacrifice of praise. This refers to our prayers, our songs, the ascribing of glory and excellency to God. This would include thanksgiving, giving thanks for the benefits that God has given us, the grace and salvation and the provisions that he has granted us for this life and the next. These are sacrifices that we offer to him. Even in the Old Testament, praise was part of the worship of God's people. When an animal was sacrificed, certainly the blood was spilled and poured out and applied to the base of the altar or to other places for atonement and purification. But then after that, worship followed. As the animal was burnt and ascended into, the smoke ascended to heaven, it would often be accompanied by prayers. This was also an expression of worship, of submission, of gratitude, of thanksgiving to God. And especially depending on the type of offering be offered. And so in the New Testament, it is not an animal that is being sacrificed for atonement. It's on the basis of Christ's mediation, and on that basis, we can approach the holy places, that we can come to the throne of grace, that we can indeed seek help. That's already been spoken of in Hebrews. And that also gives praise to God because it admits that he is the one who can help us, whom we need. It honors him when we go to him for help, but also that we come to him with praise and adoration and worship and awe and reverence. And we use our lips. This is the fruit of lips that confess his name. We should use our mouth and let them bear fruit, as it were, of sacrifices of praise. This image probably comes from Hosea 14:2, where it talks about giving to God the calves of our lips, you know, referring to cows, you know, sacrifices, but the cows of our lips, referring to the sacrifices that come from our mouths. Perhaps initially, you know, the idea is that which you had vowed with your mouth that you would pay with sacrifice, but In the Greek translation, it's translated as the fruit of your lips. And here, now that's applied spiritually to indeed what comes out of your mouth, the praise, the worship, bearing fruit, as it were, in the glory of God. Our whole body was made to glorify God, to serve their functions unto his glory. And one great end to which our mouths were made were to glorify God, to worship and praise him. And so to make that conviction of our heart audible to ourselves as well as to our neighbor, and from one another be edified by the mutual praises of God, so that with one voice we might join in this worship to the public glory and fame of our God and Savior. And so use your mouth with the spoken word, through song. Certainly do it with your heart as well. But pour forth the glory of his name. Do so with praise, with thanksgiving, with the confession of faith. Notice the holding fast to the confession of our hope has been a theme in Hebrews. And here now, our lips ought to confess this. We ought to confess Christ before men, that we praise him as we do so and ascribe all honor and glory and worth to him. That we own him as our Lord and Savior. And so let us offer sacrifices of thanksgiving, tell of his deeds in songs of joy, to sing a new song unto him for wonders he has done. As Psalm 141 says, "Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." That this is the worship that we ought to offer God, the sacrifices which are acceptable to God that we ought to offer. And don't miss out on this. It also says to do it at all times, you know, or continually. Let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God. Not just something you do once, but something to be done consistently, regularly, continually. We ought to worship God every day. You ought to worship God at certain times in the day to set them apart for personal and family worship. We ought to set apart a whole day for God's worship, to offer sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving, being the chief end of the Sabbath day, to rest from our labors that we might devote ourselves to deeds of worship and mercy and necessity. Worship is important. Make it a priority. God does not like to be merely assumed, but he delights in the praises of his people. Verse 16 mentions other sacrifices that are pleasing to God. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Doing good and sharing what you have should be accompanied by and should accompany the worship of God and the praise of God. That's not an either or. They're not in competition with one another. They don't replace each other. One apart from the other really falls flat. You know, if we are simply moral do-gooders that seek to help others but never give glory to God or trust in him, you know, we might as well be heathens. But the person who worships God and praises him and goes to the house of God and says we are delivered and then is cruel to one's neighbor and ignores the one in need, and that is also displeasing in God's sight. And the prophets have harsh words for people who live like that. No, these things are to be brought together, that we offer sacrifices to God of praise as well as good works, of praise and thanksgiving as well as sharing what we have with others. To give thanks for what he has given us, and to then serve him by helping and doing good to one another. So don't forget to do these things. These are ways to serve the Lord, to do good, to share what you have. This is not merely service to your neighbor, but it's also at the same time service to God. They are sacrifices. We don't sacrifice to our neighbor. We're sacrificing to God. But something that he is pleased with is when we help one another, and when we help other people, when we love them, when we love our neighbor as ourself. Express your love for God by doing good to others. That is what he would like you to do. It pleases him, and it imitates him, that as he has done good to us, we show the same love to others. And so do what is good, do good to others. And this applies both to your work that you might get paid for, as well as the work that you don't get paid for. It really doesn't make a difference. Whatever you do, you should do it, you should do good and not evil, and you should do good to others, to be a blessing to others throughout your calling, whether that's a job that you get paid for, or you have an income for, or whether it's something like, you know, being a father to your children that you do as your calling, that you wouldn't call something that you have a wage for, but it is still work that is doing good to others. So whether it's charitable work or your business work, do it unto the Lord and do it for the good of your neighbor. Serve the Lord in everything that you do. And not only do good, but share what you have. Now, the word here is literally fellowship. The word, a form of the word koinonia, the word that's translated fellowship or communion or participation. And so the word implies that this is particularly sharing among the saints, in the communion of saints. The communion or fellowship of the saints is bound together by our spiritual unity in Christ and the Holy Spirit. We have a special opportunity to demonstrate this fellowship in our local congregation, but it's not restricted to the local congregation either. Paul makes that plain in 2 Corinthians, where he's getting gifts from churches in one continent and bringing them to churches in another continent. It also, this word fellowship refers to more than sharing words after worship, you know, having fellowship time after the worship service. That is fellowship, but the word also refers to sharing stuff. When we are called to share what you have, to have fellowship with the saints, this includes sharing your helpful and encouraging words with one another, sharing your time with one another, sharing your life and your heart with one another, sharing your food and shelter with one another, practicing hospitality, as Hebrews 13 has already mentioned, and sharing your money and resources with one another as one has need. Be generous. Use what you have received to help one another, that we are one body, and we have been blessed to be a blessing to one another. The hand should not hoard it all for his own and left the rest of the body shrivel up and die. We ought to build one another up, have fellowship in common worship of our Lord, have fellowship in mutual edification, exhorting one another daily, as Hebrews has spoken of, and also fellowship in outward relief, helping us in the body and physically, for our physical needs, demonstrating the love of Christ in that way as well. And so be generous. Share individually, as well as through the diaconal ministry of the church, and perhaps other charitable organizations. That's not in competition with one another. Jesus spoke of giving alms on the street and giving alms in the synagogue. We can do some things very well together, and so there is good place for the formal ministry of mercy and administering these gifts through the ministry of the church for those in need. But then also, as you have opportunity personally to lend freely, to give freely to the one who asks for you, as you could point to 1 John 3 or the Sermon on the Mount and other places where this generosity is encouraged, especially for fellow believers. And so we ought to offer sacrifices of praise and sacrifices of good works, particularly helping one another, sharing with one another. The third point here is that of shepherding or church leadership. Verses 17 through 19, it says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." And that was verse 17. Christ Church has leaders. They're described as elders, as shepherds, as overseers. These elders, some of them, not all of them, but some of them are ministers of the word, those who are called to labor in preaching and teaching, and others are not ministers of the word and what we would call ruling elders, but they're all leaders of the church, and they keep watch over your souls. They are appointed by Christ and answerable to him. They will have to give an account. I will have to give an account. All the leaders will have to give an account because they're answerable to the one who appointed them. To Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd, the good shepherd of the sheep. I'm not here to make you disciples of me. No elder is. We are to disciple the saints in the ways of Christ, to make his disciples, to teach you to observe his commands. And we are answerable to him. There's also another order of officers, that of deacons, who are ministers of mercy, who direct and help administer that fellowship of sharing with those in need, as we've already mentioned. Now, if you make the task harder by not obeying and submitting and being difficult to lead, that will not only bring no joy to those who are trying to do that work, but be of disadvantage to you, because this is a ministry for your good. As he explains here, let them do this with joy and not with groaning. And that applies to you from old to young. You know, we bear responsibility for each soul, for each of you, whether you are a little child, whether you are elderly, whether you are a brand new believer, or one who has been Christian from the beginning of your local church, that this is the work for all of you. Now, how can you help the leaders of the church do this work with joy and to your benefit? You know, first of all, the obvious point that's explicit in the text is to obey and submit to your leaders. I don't know that I would say that quite so directly if it wasn't here directly in the text, but that's what it says. The leaders of the church do bear authority. Perhaps we have a sentimental view of shepherds, but often shepherds are used as an analogy in the Old Testament for kings or for those with authority, prophets and priests perhaps as well, but especially people like David, who was literally a shepherd, and then also shepherd of God's people. It is a position of authority, but obviously authority that is intended to feed, to care for, to protect, for the good of those under his charge. There are harsh words for cruel shepherds who misuse the sheep in Ezekiel. But the point is to normally, unless they're telling you to sin or certain, you know, there's certain limits to their authority, but normally obey and submit to them. Obey the council of elders as the governing body of the church. It makes decisions to order the church and to exercise church discipline. Submit to the ministry of shepherding and oversight, heeding the exhortations and counsels of the elders. And submit to the ministry of the word. The minister preaches and exhorts and teaches with ministerial authority as an ambassador of Christ. Paul calls ministers of the word ambassadors, stewards of God's mysteries. It is someone who is designated for this office to officially proclaim this word with authority. He does not speak infallibly. I do not speak infallibly. But he does speak with authority, as a steward of God's mysteries, as a one who is to administer God's word and to make it known to the world and to his people. Now, one way you can submit to your leaders is simply to attend to their instruction. Seek to understand the teaching of your leaders. You're a disciple, and a disciple must be learning. Be like the Bereans, who received the teaching eagerly and so searched the scriptures to see if these things were so. That is a good sign that you are engaging in the instruction and searching the scriptures to confirm what is being taught. Listen to your leader's encouragement and comfort. Don't neglect that blessing or think that you don't need it. And we all could use that encouragement from those that are intended to be personally involved for us. So that's not merely something written on the page, but a flesh and blood person who is bringing you the encouragement from God's word. Heed their warnings and applications of scripture. Lay them up in your hearts as you want your children, or if you were a teacher, you'd want your students to take these words and to internalize them and become mature and exercise them on their own. So lay these things to heart and humbly receive reproof or correction if it is given. Proverbs says that the ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. Whoever despises instruction despises himself, but he who listens to reproof gains intelligence. That might not always be accurate, but the instinct in us is often to be defensive and to strike back. But delay that reaction if it is received. Consider, even if it's not all on target, what can I learn from it? What truth is there in it? And that's true, really, whether it's your pastor saying it or whether it's your friend, to consider reproof, correction, and instruction. The last part I'd say in obeying and submitting to leaders is do this by not being hard to find. It's hard enough to shepherd sheep. Don't make your leaders feel like they're herding cats. Do not forsake the assembling of yourself. That's a great help to your pastor. I can speak to this personally, to see you there, to see you in person, together, engaging in the back and forth of worship and preaching. It's a little harder when I'm talking to a screen like I'm doing currently. That's why it's great to have our worship in person in the morning. It would be great if we could do it in the evening as well. Do not forsake the assembling of yourself. Use other opportunities to benefit from instruction and counsel. There's nowhere in Scripture that says Sunday morning worship is sufficient. Consider how Paul's ministry was engaged in Acts 20. He says, "I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." Then he goes on to say, "Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears." I don't know if I can live up to Paul's ministry, but the point here is to take what you can get. To avail yourself of the ministry of the word and to seek to make it a priority. I understand schedules can be busy, but we have several opportunities outside of the Sunday morning worship service, and I would encourage you simply to seek to prioritize at least one of them, whether that's Sunday school in the morning or Sunday evening sermon or Wednesday evening Bible study. And then, of course, engaging your family from day to day to speak about these things and to, as you rise up and lay down and walk by the way, to encourage one another with these words. The other point here is to pray for your leaders, really to pray for one another. As it says in verse 18 through 19, "Pray for us, we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner." We need prayer. I am in need of prayer for clear speech, for wisdom, for diligence, for boldness, for opportunity, that this work would be done well and to your good. This passage also gives direction to the leaders of the church as well, what kind of heart we ought to have. The heart of a leader should have joy at the well-being of the church, to take joy when they do receive instruction and walk in God's ways. To have no greater joy than to see one's people walking in the truth, or as John called them, his children. A leader should have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things, that I'm not doing this for money or for fame, but honestly and honorably doing this, not just for me, but for any leader of the church, and to do it with love, seeking to be restored to you the sooner. This is part of the heart of a pastor as well, to be with his flock and to be desire to be with them. And so this is the life of the church, the response that we give to Christ's work for us, to offer him sacrifices of worship, sacrifices of love and good works for one another, and to avail ourselves of the ministry that he has appointed in his church to lead us in these things, in the service of God, and perseverance, endurance in the faith. This whole passage reminds me much of the image of the early church in Acts 2. There their life is described this way. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. They devoted themselves to these things. These were core. The apostles' teaching, and their teaching continues to be taught, because their teaching was recorded in Scripture, and that is now taught by a ministry. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the fellowship, which, like I said, involves hospitality and verbal fellowship, but it also refers to sharing with things with one another. They had a distribution to the widows. They gave freely what they had to those who were in need. In some unique ways in that setting in Jerusalem, but setting an example, relatively speaking, for the church to be generous and ready to share with those in need as those who are in one communion, one fellowship. To the breaking of bread, a reference to the Lord's Supper. They were not forsaking the assembling of themselves to one another, but partook of one bread, one cup together, emphasizing their unity in Jesus Christ, and the prayers, that they offered sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving and called upon his name. Let us devote ourselves to these things as well, as disciples of Jesus Christ, to through him live this life that is pleasing to our God. Hold fast to the confession of Christ, use the means that he has appointed, and do all as service unto the living God through Jesus Christ. To him be glory forever. Amen. Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you for having care for us, for appointing your eternal Son, Jesus Christ, to be our shepherd and king, who has taken care for us, appointing not only the clear revelation of your word, but also a feeble ministry of clay, that you have deposited this treasure in pots of clay of humans who are all too weak and yet who bring this message in flesh and blood. We thank you for appointing the ministry of the sacraments to give us tangible signs of your grace through Christ, for bringing us into the fellowship of the saints to support us in body and soul, that we together might offer sacrifices of praise and good works, that we might serve you and rejoice in your presence and devote ourselves to glorify you and to enjoy you both now and forever. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.